But it is good to be back with my family and to worship our Father together. So we're going to look at sort of the title of our church. And the title of the sermon is simple but not easy. I don't think Jen could have carried this. That's a good 50-minute sermon than that. Be mad at Tom. Let's pray together. Lord, it's good to be in your house. Now may we hear your word. As we confessed, not only through the words of Isaiah, but through the knowing of ourselves, if you don't do it, Lord, it's not going to be done. It's only through the Spirit, O Lord, that one can sincerely say that Christ is Lord. It's only through the Spirit that the natural, human, fallen flesh of man can comprehend the things of the Lord. So give us your Spirit to understand. May the words we hear and the thoughts we have be acceptable in your sight, in yours alone. In Christ's name, amen. The motto of our church is simple church. Simple church, deep faith. And simple is a wonderful term. Don't you like simple? Don't you like things that are simple? Today's text centers around that thought of simplicity. But here's what I need to make a distinction. The opposite of simple is complex. It's not hard. See, we sometimes think if it's simple, it's easy. But that's not the truth. There are a lot of things that are simple, meaning they're not complicated with other things. But it's very difficult to do. What we're going to talk about today is real simple. I'm not going to tell you anything you've never heard before. All this today will be repeat. Everything I tell you, you're going to say, oh, I knew that. I knew that. I knew that. But it's not easy. So like a quarterback in a huddle, with everyone leaning in to be reminded of plays we already know by heart, to be encouraged to go back and do that which is simple but extremely difficult, that's how I see my task today. So let's look, and I will be looking at each one of the passages using the gospel as an overlay, making reference to it. But first, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 14. And the first very simple truth that you know is there is a God. There is a God. You knew that. It's simple. And our God is not complex. Our God is by definition simple or one. The great Shema of the Hebrew Scripture is in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, is simple. God is a simple God. It's the philosophy and traditions of man that want to complicate that. God told Adam and Eve very simply, enjoy yourself, tend the garden, don't eat of that tree. Nothing complicated until the evil one showed up and added a layer of complexity when he said, did God really say? See, there is a God, but as the psalmist would tell us in Psalm 14, the fool won't recognize that. There is a God, and we grow up hating that. We don't like the fact that there is a God. We rebel so often about the fact that there is a God. Many of us have spent time in our lives wishing it would be far easier if there wasn't a God until we get to the point of recognizing we're grateful there is a God. The prodigal son started his journey by saying, Dad, you're in my way. I would rather you be dead and give me your inheritance. The prodigal son started his journey as a fool, not recognizing the value of father. But pretty soon in the story, he was darn glad he had a father, and he came home. In the same way, the fool says, there is no God. It's a foolish thing to say. How would you like it if your name was Fool? You may have been called a fool, but I don't even know if there is an English name named Fool. But there's a Hebrew name that simply means fool. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter? So don't ever be fearful to use your table of contents. There have been days in my life years ago where I would turn to the wrong book, but then I felt too embarrassed to find the right book, so I just pretended. But the table of contents is there for a reason. 1 Samuel 25. We know David, and we know David had lots of wives. And if I ask you, who was the great love of David's life? Many people would say Bathsheba. Well, there was another woman that I think intrigues me more. She actually pursued David. And it just so happened in the way life goes, she was married, but her husband died, and she got David. Her name was Abigail. And Abigail was married to a fool. I'm not making a value judgment. His name means fool. His name was Nabal. And he was a fool, and he lived up to his name. And basically, to summarize the story, David is going through and he needs provision from Nabal. And because Nabal was a fool, he didn't give those provisions. Look in verse 5. In verse 5 of 1 Samuel 25, it says, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. But then look again in verse 9. It says, when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who's David? Who is David? And there are many today that are as foolish as Nabal, and there are many times in our lives that we know intellectually there is a God, but our response is quite foolish. It's like, well, who's God? Who is God? The fool says that there is no God. And he did that because, and if you have the King James, it's a wonderful word in verse 3. We're told that Nabal, in my version, it says that Nabal was harsh and badly behaved. In the King James, it says that he was churlish, and it simply means he was obstinate or obtuse. I love the word obtuse. It is a powerful word. If you ever saw the movie Shawshank Redemption, you'll know that Anthony Dufresne got in trouble. It stepped over the line, that point of no return, when the warden, when he looked out, when he was clearly looking at all the evidence and chose not to believe it. And Andy looked at the warden and said, why are you being so obtuse? Paul would say in Romans 1 that we're surrounded by the same. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. You can't turn without bumping into the beauty of the creation and the Creator. And it's this obtuseness that Paul says is the mark of being a fool. It's the inability to recognize the value of a name. So the first simple truth we see in Psalm 14 is there is a God. But you knew that. Let's look at Isaiah 29. At the second simple truth. In Isaiah 29 we have the second simple truth. The first one is there is a God. And the second one is, it ain't you. It's not you. You are not God. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We talk about certain professions that'll go unnamed that play God. But we all play God sometimes, don't we? I drove back many, many miles from Nag's Head yesterday. And you know, it dawned on me as I drove, I am a far better driver than everyone else on the road. It also dawned on me, and it's a terrible obligation, but I am the Commonwealth's, and it, my jurisdiction even extends to the state of North Carolina, but I am an undercover police officer who's tasked with making sure that everyone drives like I think they should drive, which usually means slowing up because I'm not going as fast as those that drive quickly would like. So we all play God at times. And it's a simple truth, but it's not an easy truth that's told to us in Isaiah 29, that we're not God. We often forget this. Again, Romans 1 says that the creature has turned the glory of the Creator to itself. We read in a popular book that it's not about you, and it's not about you. It's not about us at all. We are not God. We do not have the name that's above every name. We do not have a name that will last forever. As Christian, you do. But you have a name, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, 2 weeks after the good man's death and 2 weeks after the bad man's death, they're both forgotten. John Maxwell, a great author, has written multiple books, has followings. He can gather 15,000 people to speak. He says the most humbling thought he has with all his notoriety is that 20 minutes after his funeral, the main thought on everyone's mind will be, where's the potato salad? But there's freedom in knowing that you are the clay. We belabored this in a wonderful way in Sunday school class today. It's not a burden that you're not God. It's a joy that you're not God. If you're like me and play God sometimes, you find it's a very tiring task, isn't it? It's tough to run the universe. Sometimes I just wish I could give it to more responsible hands, but because I fail to remember the simplicity of the fact that I'm not God, in my arrogance, I think there are no hands as responsible as mine. So I sinfully continue to worry, or I continually try to act like I'm the potter and not the clay. What can a potter do, Isaiah would say? What can a potter do? Anything he wants. With anyone, he wants to do it. At any time, he wants to do it. And another movie that I love a great deal that you watch at Christmas, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that? There was an interesting person, a mean, hard taskmaster, who wanted to be God. And it was interesting, not coincidental. He had a certain name. What was his name? Potter. He wanted to be God. And he was miserable. And when we understand this simple truth that we're not God, it gives us three freedoms. The first freedom, beginning from the biggest to the smallest, the first freedom is we don't have to compete against God. See, the problem with me being God is there's someone already with that role. There's someone already that has had that title long before I did. There's someone far more competent in doing that. We read, Jen read for us, and we followed along in Mark 7 about the people who had traded the way God wanted it to be done for their own traditions. And when we compete against God, it's like, and I don't know who the song writer was, John would know, but remember that old song when I fought the law and the
law.
Brothers and sisters, it's not easy to kick against the goats. It's not easy to wrestle against the Almighty. And I'm going to tell you, with every dollar in my pocket, I'm going to put the money on the fact that if you are competing against God, you will eventually lose. Or you can do something, we'll say, at the end, and you win. But if you understand you're not God, it gives you the freedom to quit competing against God. The second freedom it gives, I'm narrowing down our funnel, and others around you will appreciate this, it gives you the freedom from not changing others. Do any of you know someone who wants you to change in any way? Do any of you know someone that knows how to cook better than you, clean better than you, fold sheets better than you, drive better than you? Do any of you know anyone that knows how to parent better than you did? Raise their kids better, keep their yard better, maintain everything better. And have you found in your life those that feel the necessity to change are also very vocal people? Even in a subtle way, there's a persistence that you have to honor. But again, like the fact that when we realize we're not God, we can release the need to compete from against God, because there's one that has that title and job already. We're also told by Jesus himself in the gift of the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the sin of the world and the righteousness of the world and the judgment of the world. It is not your job to change others. You can't do it. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you, without raising your hand, have tried, and you could say amen to you, that not only is it not your job, you're very poor at trying to change others, aren't you? The good news of the morning is you're not God, so you don't have to. And the final freedom you have is when you realize you're not God, you don't have to be controlling in yourself. And there's a psychological benefit for this, because you can relax. You can lay down the scepter. You can take off the crown. You can just relax into the hands of a potter who's molding you. Going back to the one called Potter, and It's a Wonderful Life, you probably know people who are addicted to controlling. But I'll guarantee you, you don't know anyone who's addicted to controlling that also you think are ecstatically happy. Potter was a miserable man with great control, but he wasn't happy. He didn't know, as Jesus Christ came to say, the thief comes to steal and destroy, just like he did in the garden, but I have come to give you life, joy, and that overflowing, if you just will abide the simple truth that you're not God. And the final simple truth from Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians. I got tickled watching Brenda read this. Wives, submit. Wives, submit. There's a problem here. I've known colleagues like me, and there have been times when I didn't respect the nature of the call, role of pastoral duty like I should, and I thought my job was to present an entertaining little speech. Years ago, I would come across an illustration that I liked, and I would mold everything I preached around that. I was going to use that illustration, period. Well, Paul uses an illustration, and we've gotten so wrapped up, when I say we, I mean overweight, domineering men, we've gotten so wrapped up through the centuries of pressing the example that we forgot to look, what is the point that Paul uses the example? The example Paul uses was a very common piece of wisdom literature of his day called the household code. And I'm not denying anything in the code, but it was there to illustrate verse 21, which Brenda didn't read. The principle is, in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he gives this household code, this house coffin, to demonstrate that. Should wives submit to their husbands? What does verse 21 say? Yes. Should husbands submit to their wives? Yes. Should children submit to their parents? Yes. Should parents live in a submissive way to their children? Yes. The third simple truth is because there is a God and you're not God, The simple truth that follows from that is, therefore, we are to live in submission to all people. We are to submit ourselves. Sure, you can say that Christ is the man in the head of a woman, like Christ is to the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. It's no excuse for a man to sit and demand his wife to do certain things because he's the head. If he really wants to model that, he should die. That's what it is. He's to submit. Parents are told, yes, children are to submit to the parents, but the parents are to live with that level of respect and not provoke their children. Jesus demonstrated par excellence that if you want to be the Lord of all, you have to submit to all. You have to serve all. The woman who demonstrated that the best in our generation was a woman who married a young man from Wheaton College, and he and several of his colleagues went to a distant land in the Amazon Valley to try to reach a group of natives for Christ, and they were killed. They were beheaded in their attempt. And she went several years later, and the wives of these beheaded missionaries went back to the same place and tells a story of how they saw them come to Christ because they couldn't understand. There must be something different about someone like Elizabeth Elliot, who was willing to submit her own well-being to come and minister to others. It sort of smelled just like Jesus to them. For in Philippians 2, it says that he had all the control and power and glory of God, but he chose out of love to live a life of submission. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote later that the only power we have is the power of submission. And brothers and sisters, the good news is that we only need that power because there is a God. Call him a potter, and it's not you. We're just the clay. And the best thing clay can do is submit. My daughter, and I don't have my glasses on, so I can't tell if it's quarter till or five till, so I pretend like it's 20 till. My youngest daughter loves to tickle. And when she tickles, she gouts. I mean, it hurts when she tickles. And she likes to tickle until you cry uncle. Well, I'm not the brightest type light. I'm probably one of the slowest learners. But I've learned real quickly, if you're going to wind up crying uncle sooner or later, sooner. Better than later. If you're going to come back and throw yourself in the feet of the Father, and say, I submit to whatever you want. Just be merciful to me, a sinner. Save your time in the far country. Do it at the beginning. Brothers and sisters, this is a simple truth, but it's hard. And I'll make a deal with you. If you keep me in prayer and seeking to live these three through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll keep you in prayer. And maybe we can try to see the Spirit do something amazing in us. Amen. There's a wonderful hymn that we get to hear. You know the words with a different tune, and I'm excited to hear what we're going to sing. The words are wonderful. You come this morning with things that you think are the most powerful things in your life. But the simple truth is, there is nothing more powerful in your life than God. There is nothing greater in your life than the fact that you are in the constant, loving, at times fiercely passionate hands of our Father. Thank you.
Bring your guilt, bring your pain. Now what you know, that's not your thing. You will always be much more to him. Every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me that I am not right. And that's all right. I am His word, and He calls me redeemed. Others say I'll never be enough. It's greater than the one within inside me, He who is living in the world.
Given a gift of a cross
So he would like us to bless that, for that is truly the source, symbolic of the source of all our blessings. So Jim, would you come out, and then in a moment we will. The little beautiful cross has a butterfly, symbolic of life and new life, and diamond, symbolic of the purity, and then just a wonderful little thing that one day at a time, because he lives, we can face tomorrow one day at a time. If you'll hold this, I'll pray. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the power of the cross, not because of that which it's made of today, but because of that, the one who hung on it for us. We thank you that the cross is efficacious. We thank you that when you declared it is finished, you meant what you said, that you are not a man who can lie, but you spoke the truth of all eternity. This cross, all crosses, remind us that we have a name, and it's a name that was won for us on that rugged cross, given to us in Christ Jesus. So we pray that you would use this cross and all the crosses we have, but in particular this cross, to remind George and Martha of the benefits and blessings that are already ours in heavenly places because of the finished work of Christ Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. We all benefit from this. On the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body. It is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And having given thanks and blessed it, he distributed it and said, "Drink ye all of this, the blood of the new covenant, the remission of sins. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we participate with the one who showed no greater love than could be shown." Lord, we thank you for your willingness to submit and identify with us, and now making a way for us to come, and through submission and complete reliance by faith upon you, we submit to you. We confess, O Lord, that you are the Lord, the risen Christ. We confess that you are the God, the maker of heaven and earth, the redeemer of your church, and the sustainer through the power of your Spirit, giving us the ability that comes from above to submit ourselves below and to serve, demonstrating the love that you have called us to evidence ourselves for and by. We thank you, and we offer this in your holy name. Amen. This is the table of the Lord. We invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come forth and partake. We partake by intinction. Please come and spend as much time as you'd like in prayer. And Al will be by the cross to have prayer with you, anointing with oil if you'd like that. I would like the other two that are ministering with me to come forward at this time.